Now, I wonder how fashionable we are here. Like, if I was to ask the question, here at 5C, who is the most fashionable person? I'm sure it wouldn't be Ming, right? Well, it depends what kind of fashion you're talking about. Fashion from off the street, perhaps. What would you say? Chris? Gucci. Okay, that's up there, isn't it? Anyone else, you reckon? Who's into fashion or is very fashionable? I'm not sure Tom's really wearing much fashionable there, but maybe his wife, I don't know. Well, most of you have probably heard the word makeover before. Anyone been through a makeover? A makeover is simply the act or process of making changes to improve the appearance or effectiveness of something. Now, originally, the word makeover could apply to improving anything. But these days, when people think of a makeover, I think they're often thinking about some kind of personal improvement, usually some kind of improvement to their physical looks. For example, the entry for makeover in Wikipedia says the following. A makeover is changing one's appearance, often using cosmetics and hairstyling. Makeovers can range from something as simple as a new haircut, like Brendan here, right? To the use of cosmetic surgery, to the extreme of the implantation of dental veneers, eye colour changing contact lenses, and the use of appearance altering gastric bypass surgeries, providing massive permanent fat loss in obese persons and the associated plastic surgeries to eliminate the resulting loose hanging skin folds. Now, I guess that's some definition, isn't it, of a makeover. But you can see that that understanding of a makeover focuses on a person's physical appearance. That's sort of interesting they left out clothes there, because normally when we think of a makeover, normally there's no use looking good physically while wearing drab clothes. So often a physical makeover tends to go together with a fashion makeover as well. Now, the idea of physical makeovers is quite popular in current Western culture. Daytime TV shows are full of this kind of stuff. A number of popular reality TV series have also been built on the idea of a physical makeover. Think of programs such as What Not to Wear, How to Look Good Naked, or Extreme Makeover. Now, improvement is a good thing, but if it's only skin deep, what's the ultimate point? You know, you just look good in a coffin or something like that? So from God's point of view, the extreme makeover that we all need has to be more than skin deep. It has to penetrate to our hearts and souls. And it involves more than just renovating the old you. It requires the old you being transformed into a totally new you as God's Spirit revitalizes us. The old you must go, and the new you must take its place. Remember, through our faith union with Christ, we've been raised together with him. That means that through faith, we're no longer earthlings. Thanks to Jesus opening the way, we are now citizens of heaven. And that fact has implications for how we live now. Our new location in Christ, in heaven, means that those bits of us that aren't fit for heaven, the necrotic earthly parts of us, need to be cut out of us and thrown away and replaced by lively heavenly virtues. And one of the ways that Paul talks about this spiritual makeover that God is in the process of completing for us, we can see here in Colossians 3, he talks about a change of fashion. The old clothes are to be taken off and the new clothes put on. And Paul identifies six items of bad fashion that we're to take off in verses 8 and 9. All forms of anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, foul language from your mouth and telling lies. They're like bad items of fashion. We're to get rid of them. And to those six items, we can also add the five earthly things that Paul tells us to put to death in Colossians 3:5. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greediness, which is basically just a form of idolatry. All in all, that makes 11 items that we need to remove. And as you look at the list of old clothing items there, the list of bad fashion items, think about those. Which one of those do you particularly struggle with? Perhaps it's a struggle with sexual immorality or greediness or anger or foul language. Whatever it may be, God wants us to, in the power of His Spirit, get rid of it. We're to cut it out, to put it to death. And as we remove those layers of putrid and necrotic clothing from us, well, obviously, we need to put on the new clothes of heaven. Paul goes on to remind us in verse 12 that in Christ we belong to God's chosen people. In His eyes, we are holy and loved by Him. We have a special status, a special location. And being in such a special location, we also have a special uniform as well. Because we're in heaven with Jesus through faith, we're also supposed to be wearing the fashion that is appropriate to who and where we are. They say in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, the same principle also applies to heaven. When in heaven, do as Jesus does. As citizens of heaven, we need to follow the customs of heaven, and our clothes need to match up with what's eternally fashionable in heaven. So today we want to think a little bit about, well, what is holy fashion? What does it look like? What are these kind of clothes that we're meant to be wearing? Well, Paul identifies six items of holy fashion in verses 12 and 14. And the first item is the fashion of a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart is one that is moved when thinking of the situation and welfare of others. A compassionate heart doesn't cause unnecessary hurt to others. A compassionate heart can be thought of as being analogous to the kind of affection that a mother has for her children. A compassionate heart wants to care for people. The second item of holy fashion that Paul identifies is kindness. Kindness is a type of goodness whereby we seek to do what is good for others. Kindness makes us want to think about what benefits other people and to seek to act in a way that helps others. The third item of holy fashion that Paul identifies is humility. When you think about humility, what comes to mind? In terms of the Bible, humility involves seeing ourselves as basically being here to serve other people. Humility is the opposite of arrogance. Instead of demanding that other people look up to us or other people serve us, a humble person thinks about how they can come alongside of others in order to serve them. Well, what's the next item of holy fashion? Can you see it there? After humility, we've got gentleness. Gentleness has to do with not being harsh in how we treat other people. A gentle person keeps control of their emotions and tries to influence people for the better in a sensitive way without the use of physical or emotional force. And the fifth item of holy fashion that Paul identifies for us there is patience. Patience. How patient are you? Patience has to do with how long it takes us to get angry, really. A patient person isn't easily angered. A patient person puts up with others as long as they can. And he doesn't get angry unless it is really necessary. Here we can see five items of holy fashion: a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And what's interesting here is that Paul identifies these things as having the effect of promoting unity between people rather than division. And we can see this in verse 13. Here Paul says that these five virtues will enable us to be able to bear with one another and to forgive each other if there be any cause of complaint that one might have against another. Living in a Christian community, whether at home or here at church, sometimes we perhaps rub each other up the wrong way. Sometimes some words can be spoken that perhaps are a little bit thoughtless. So we need to have the ability to be able to bear one another, to put up with one another. When someone's personality rubs you up the wrong way, we need to be able to give them space to be the person that they are. And if anything needs changing, well, then we need to be gentle and humble in seeking to help that person to improve in the way that they relate to others. And remember the importance of forgiveness in everything that we do. Paul says in verse 13, "As even the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should forgive others." You might have a legitimate cause for complaint against someone else here, but if they genuinely ask you for forgiveness, we should be willing to offer it to them. Having been so greatly forgiven by God for all of our trespasses against him, who are we not to forgive those who seek forgiveness from us? And on top of all of the layers of holy fashion that have already been mentioned, there's one more that Paul identifies in verse 14. Can anyone see it there? On top of all of the above, we're to put on love. Yeah, the final layer that binds all of the other layers together in perfect unity is love. On top of all of everything that Paul has mentioned, those layers of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and humility, we're to put on love. Now, love is basically a strong affection for others that makes us want to be friends with them. And it makes us want to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for their happiness. In describing love as the bond of perfection, Paul is not just saying that love underlies all of the other virtues that he has just mentioned, but he's also probably hinting at the fact that it's love that helps our community to be linked together and unified through this bond, this strong bond of affection, which is love. And being bound together in love, peace and harmony should be the result. And indeed, Paul goes on in verse 15 to speak of how the peace of Christ should preside in our hearts. Christ has come to bring peace, hasn't he? He's come to bring about reconciliation between God and us humans, who have caused great damage to the relationship through how we've treated God. Because Christ has come to bring about a harmonious relationship of friendship between us and God, well, it makes sense that that kind of idea should also overflow to the other relationships that we happen to be in. If we individually are reconciled with God, then God also wants us to be reconciled with each other. The church is supposed to be a reconciled community, a community of peace. And Paul tells us that in verse 15, we have been called to the peace of Christ in one body. Notice that. Not two bodies or three bodies or more than that. Christ only has one body. And the members of Christ's body need to be unified within that one body. There shouldn't be warring or fighting against each other. There needs to be peace. There needs to be harmony. And there should, most of all, be love. The kind of love that Christ has shown to us. You know, if we think about that and try and reflect that in how we treat other people here and wider afield in the world, then we'll be peacemakers. Expressing such love then that perfect bond, which is love, will bind us together in peace. And while we live peacefully together, we're also to be doing something else. Paul mentions the idea of being thankful in everything that we do. Think about everything that God has done for you, and how can't you be thankful? Like, just think about the fact that you exist. If one of your direct ancestors had died in infancy, it used to be quite common back in the old days, if just one of your direct ancestors had died in infancy instead of making it to adulthood, you wouldn't have been born. You wouldn't be here. And when you consider that 30% or more of conceptions within the womb end up not making it through to being born into the world because miscarriage takes place, think about the chances of you actually being born into this world. And on top of that, we can also think a little bit genetically here. When a sperm cell meets an egg, there are more genetic combinations possible, the scientists say, than there are actually atoms in the whole of this universe. Then what are the chances that the exact you should exist? The odds of the exact you being here on Earth are almost infinitesimal. But then think about how, in addition to allowing you to be born into this world, think about everything that God has provided for you. After being born into this world, you've had people who have taken care of you. You've had a home. You've been given food to eat. You've received an education. And now you're alive here today. And then on top of that, add in the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross, that you have had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and that God has chosen to work in your life to respond to him in faith, then how is all of that not something to be eternally grateful for? So thankful we should be, in fact, that we should be singing about it. Now, I know that some of us might not be into singing. I tend to think that Aussie boys in particular often think that singing is a little bit too effeminate or a bit too personal an activity to engage in. And I went through a stage like that too, I guess, when I was a teenager. But think about it. Even the big gruff blokes who play Aussie rules or rugby league, when they win a game or when they win the championship, what do? They all gather together in a big huddle and they sing. Right? Sure, they might not have the best voices. They might sing out of tune. But at least they sing in celebration, or they try to. Same thing for us. If we are truly thankful for what God has done for us, then it will naturally spill over into song. Paul speaks in verse 16 of using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God for everything that he has done for us. And not just in song, but thankfulness to God should also be seen through how we talk to each other. It should be evident in our attitude to the word of Christ, in our motivation for doing what we do. In verse 16, Paul encourages us to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. We need to realize that it's the word of God that creates life. It's the word of Christ, the gospel, which makes us be born again. It's the word of Christ which transforms us as we interact with his teaching. So that means that our church communities, we need to be communities that live and breathe the word of Christ. His story, his teaching, those things need to be shared in conversation with each other and every time we meet together publicly as a church. When you talk to other people, are you conscious of the fact that that is an opportunity for you to encourage others by communicating God's truths to them? As we wisely teach each other Christ's word in conversation as well as in public forums, then Christ's word will dwell among us richly. And as we wisely warn or admonish each other on the basis of Christ's word, so too we'll see the effect that God's word has amongst us. In terms of what motivates our actions, well, Paul tells us here that everything that we do, whatever it is, everything should be done. Paul says this in verse 17. Everything we do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Out of gratitude to God, how often are we motivated to do what we do in the conscious knowledge that Jesus is Lord? Doing things in Jesus' name means acknowledging Jesus' title. He is Lord. Everything we do should be done in his name and in his power. And we should be viewing our actions, even brushing our teeth in the morning, as being part of our response of thanksgiving to God for everything that he's done for us. So often it just seems like we're on automatic pilot, right? We're not thinking about what God has done for us and seeing our every thought and every action as a response of thanksgiving to him. So overall, what is Paul telling us here? Well, he's saying to us, as we take off our dirty, sin-stained clothes and put on the clean, sweet-smelling clothes of heaven, as we put on the lovely layers of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, let's live peacefully together, forgiving each other where the need arises, while offering up our words and actions and even our singing as an ongoing sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God who has done just so much for each one of us. Now, at the end of the extreme makeover on the TV shows, what normally happens? I think we might know enough, even though we might not be fans of these programs, we probably know enough of what's going to happen at the end. The person who has gone through the extreme makeover, they normally make an appearance before all their family and friends. So the subject who has undergone the makeover will be there, and the family and friends, others in attendance on that occasion, and millions of viewers throughout the world, perhaps through the TV screens, are supposed to be amazed by the transformation, and especially also full of joy as a result. Now that kind of skin-deep transformation that people celebrate here in the world is nothing in comparison to the transformation that God is currently working in each one of his people. Let's realize that fact. And let's enjoy the process of renewal that God is currently working in us. Let's enjoy it and let's promote it. Let's cooperate with the work of God's Spirit as we put on the new layers of holy fashion. As we seek to promote this work of transformation, then at the same time, we should be seeing the outworking of that as we live peaceably with one another, while giving thanks to God in deed, in word, and in song. So friends, an amazing spiritual makeover is actually taking place. You know, sometimes we can't see it, sometimes we're not interested in it. But if you are in Christ, he wants to transform you. That transformation is a total transformation. The new you is on its way. It's currently in progress, this work of transformation that God is bringing about through the power of his Spirit. So make sure you understand that and make sure you cooperate with that process. What Paul is encouraging each one of us to do is to put on those layers of holy fashion and to wear them with pride and thanksgiving in our hearts.